Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2 as we prepare for today's message. We'll start with a verse from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here's what Jesus said. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." These words of Jesus tell us that loving one another is the distinguishing mark of his church, those who trust in him here on this earth. And so that is true of us here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church. The distinguishing mark of our particular local church needs to be love. Love like Jesus loves. If you were to survey the scriptures very quickly like I did this week in the Gospels, you would come up with many different acts of love that Jesus did. We just celebrated or participated, remembered what Jesus did for us on the cross. His death on our behalf to rescue us from the death penalty of hell. And then also his resurrection to guarantee for us eternal life for those who trust in him. That's a supreme act of love. But we see many also personal interactions that Jesus had with real people and how he showed them love. Let me list a few. Jesus helped the downcast. If you remember, and if you've read your Bible in the Gospels, you've seen a man who was possessed by many demons. And he was pushed aside out into the caves of a local region. But Jesus went and healed him and showed his power over evil and restored that man to his right mind. Jesus also spent time with outcasts. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus, a swindler, a tax collector who would steal money from people, but he met Jesus and his whole life turned and he gave money back and he gave things away and he became a righteous man. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this man's household. Jesus spent time with that man who was a thief, but now he's changed. Jesus also paid attention to the least. If you think of how many times he ministered to children or to the woman at the well who was an immoral woman, yet Jesus showed her what real life was all about. He treated people impartially. There was a rich young ruler who came to him flaunting his position and his possessions, and Jesus looked at him, the scripture says, and loved him, and he delivered the truth and saying, you got to stop worshiping all of these gods of money and possessions, and you need to follow me. Jesus was not swayed by his power. He loved him, but he delivered the truth to him, and then Jesus even had compassion for his enemies. If you remember, part of what we remembered here today, Jesus dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so we see these extreme acts of love that minister to people. With that as the backdrop, I want to put us into a particular scenario. So please enter into this with me. You're in the doctor's office. It's you're the first appointment of the day. So you come to the office early, you check in with the clerk, and you sit in the waiting room, and no one else is there yet because you're the first appointment. But then over time, in the next few minutes, people start coming through the door one by one for their appointments before you are called back to see the doctor. As each person enters through the door, I want you to honestly before God and within yourself answer this question. What is your internal reaction to the following people? First person who walks the door is a man in a suit. He appears to be a successful businessman. What are your thoughts? A few minutes later, a young African-American mother walks through the door with two small children in tow. What are your thoughts about her? A few minutes after her, it comes in a teenage boy dressed in all black, and he's got chains hanging from his oversized pants, his hair's all over the place, and he's got a dazed look on his face. What do you think? After him comes in a young couple. Both of them have many tattoos. They're in shabby clothing and they're carrying a baby. What are your thoughts? And then just before you're called back to the doctor, an elderly gentleman walks through the door and he appears to have with him what looks like his daughter, and his daughter is mentally handicapped. What do you think? I would guess, if I were to throw a blanket all over this, knowing the human condition, we all make judgments and put people in certain boxes and arrange them in our minds so that we're comfortable with the situation. And if we were asked to go and greet one of those people in that room, just to say hello to them and sit down with them just for a minute, we would most likely go to the one that we were most comfortable with. Well, not surprisingly, God's word through James has something very specific to say about a situation just like that. And so I'm going to read for us James chapter 2. You can follow in your own Bibles or follow along as it is projected on the screen. Here's what God's word says through James. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's bow in prayer as we dig into God's word together. God, your word is once again very specific. And I'm praying for your Holy Spirit's help today to know how we are to live it out in our individual lives as well as a church. God, we want to please you more. And I pray that you would help us to know what that looks like in small ways or big ways here. So open our hearts that we might hear what you have to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I see four descriptions of how we are to love one another in this passage that I want to pass on to us today. And as we think about these things, let's think about our church family. James says here about the assembly of the believers. So that's when we come together to meet. Let's think about how it applies within our own church family, although certainly the application goes well beyond when we just get together. So we are to love, first of all, impartially. James says here, "My brethren," he's showing pastoral concern for them. He says, "I want you to get this. I want you to show Christ's love in an ever-increasing way in your lives." And he says, "Let us not hold our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." In other words, James is saying, faith in Christ and favoritism do not mix. They're opposites. They're incongruent. They don't go together. And the reason is because our glorious Lord Jesus Christ himself is impartial. There's many scriptures in the Bible that speak of God being impartial. Let me just share a couple of them with you to drive this point home. First of all, we see in Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." And all of his splendor and glory and majesty is powerful. He doesn't show impartiality. He doesn't show partiality. He shows impartiality. Romans 2:11, the Apostle Paul says the same thing, "For there is no partiality with God." Pretty clear cut. God the Father is impartial, and Jesus Christ, being God also, also is impartial. Matthew 22, we see him in an interaction with his enemies, and the enemies say to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." And so we as human beings, just like we learned in our vacation Bible school this last summer, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? The heart. We look at external things, but God can see right through, like the most powerful CAT scan or MRI. He can see right into our heart. He doesn't care about the externals, job, race, whatever it may be, all these things on the outside. He looks right directly into the heart. And James calls Jesus here the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's mounting up these titles and he's giving away, he's not trying to hold it back, but exactly what he thinks of Jesus. Do you remember what we said at the beginning of this series? James is the, humanly speaking, half-brother of Jesus. But after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus shows himself to James. James is completely turned around and no longer doesn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. He trusts in him fully and he tells us exactly who he is here. The glorious, that is full of honor and majesty and greatness, Lord, he is deity, he is God himself, and Christ, he's God's chosen man to rescue us from our sins. James does not hold back on who he evangelizes Jesus to be. And so because Jesus is God, because he shows no favoritism, then our favoritism and faith in Christ do not mix. It comes out of the character of who Jesus is. Do we see that? We are to be ones who emulate and live out our faith and reflect our Savior's character. James then goes on to share in illustrations, verses 2 through 3. So here's the scene. A rich man comes in to the assembly, and right behind him, so this rich man is literally gold-fingered. He's got all kinds of rings on his hand. He's in fine clothes, and right behind him comes a poor man. So let's show this picture here. We have a picture of a rich man and a poor man. Now, the rich man just happens to be Tom Brady. That was for no particular reason. We just found a sharp-dressed guy. We thought, oh, who is that? It turns out it's Tom Brady. So we're not saying anything about Tom Brady. We're just saying he's a rich man dressed finely. And then you have a poor man here dressed in filthy clothes, which is exactly what James says. So here's the scenario. Let's say Tom Brady is visiting the hometowns of all the NFL quarterbacks. So he stopped by Finley because he wants to see where Ben Roethlisberger is from. So he stops in, and then he comes to our church. Man, did you see who's here today, Pastor? It's Tom Brady. And he walks in. He's got his Super Bowl ring. He's got all kinds of bling here, right? He's just flashing them. He's looking sharp. And then right directly in behind him comes in this particular man. Who would you be more likely to run up to and greet? Tom, well, if you're not a Patriots fan, you might say, well, forget him. Who would you be more likely to greet? The rich man? Hey, if I get close to Tom, maybe he'll take me out for supper and introduce me to some other NFL players, and maybe he'll give me one of the Super Bowl rings. See, there's evil motives sometimes. What can I get out of this? How would we greet Tom versus how would we greet the poor man who came in behind him? Pastor, Tom Brady's here. Can we get him a seat in the front row, or can we get him on stage for the sermon? And then the other man, you say, well, we got any seats in the back? No, it looks like we're all taken. Well, let's just go ahead and stand against the back wall. Or if you want to sit by me, you can, but there's no seat, so you can sit on the floor at my feet. Don't we say that to our dogs? And so for a believer to show favoritism and say, we love the Tom Brady's of the world because they look sharp and they're fun to be around, but this guy looks like he requires a whole lot of my personal attention and sacrifice, and I don't have time to give that. So we'll just leave him off to the side. That's partiality, and we're going to find out what God thinks about that when we get to verse 9, although I think you can probably already tell. So he says, James says, in verse 4, you're making wrong distinctions. You have evil motives. If you pay special attention to the rich man, this is one verse among many others in the scriptures. Let me just point out three of them here. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. Just look at the heart. Don't look at the external stuff. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. That talks about our position in Christ. And then Romans 15:7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That's awesome. And all of us come to the cross with all the same baggage. It's sin. We don't come with our titles and our how much money we make and degrees and such. God's sort of saying, I don't care about that stuff. You've got sin, you've got a problem, let's fix that, and I've cured the problem through my son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to leave this up here for just a moment. Maybe today you're on a spiritual journey. You're seeking who God is and who Christ is, and you've not come to the point where you've surrendered your life to Christ. I want to show you this passage. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Some people think, I need to get cleaned up and I got to get religious before God will accept me. You know how long you'll be trying to get religious and get cleaned up? Until you die. You'll never get cleaned up enough to come into God's presence because he's completely holy. He requires us to be perfect. None of us is perfect. We've all got a problem. God solved the problem by sending Jesus Christ to die our death penalty, to rescue us from hell, to bring us into heaven by faith in him and following after him. And so this scripture tells us that if we will just come to him with all of my junk and just say, Lord, I need forgiveness of my sins and I've made a mess of my life, take over. That's the starting place. So if you've never trusted Christ, that's the starting place. You call out to God. You say, Lord, save me from my sin. I surrender my will to you, and I want to begin to follow you. That's the starting place. And so it's common for us, though, to make artificial distinctions. This tells us that we are to accept one another in the same way that God accepted us, freely. He took all of us, and we all need to remember where we came from. Right? We can't have this spiritual elitism or Phariseeism to say, I'm so much better than you. No, you're not. Do you not remember where you came from, Blair? We got to remember that. It's common for us to make artificial distinctions, and this should never be in the family of God. Whether you're Indian or white or black or Asian, wherever you come from, whatever your skin color is, who cares? We're all one before Christ. Your career, I make a lot of money, I don't make any money. I've got a high title, I don't have a title, who cares? We're all one before Christ. Education, age does not matter. And one thing I love about the Church of Jesus Christ is that the cross is the great equalizer. The rich man should say, I am a rich sinner in need of God's grace. And the poor man should say, I am a poor sinner in need of God's grace. What do we have in common? We're sinners in need of God's grace. None of those titles, none of those accomplishments matter before the Lord when it comes to salvation and who we should accept. We should accept everyone. And here in our church, we have people who are corporate executives. And we have people who don't have any titles beside their name. They work in retail stores. And we come from all different places. Who cares? We're in the same Bible studies. We're learning about the same Lord. We're putting our shoulder to the same kingdom work. Because it doesn't matter in these distinctions. Christ accepts us. There is no partiality with God, and that is great news. Our love is to be impartial. It's also weird to love respectfully, impartially and respectfully. Verses 5 through 7, James leans in now. It's as if he's leaning across the table. He says, listen, my brothers and sisters. And he talks about how we've treated the poor poorly. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man, he says. He's saying here, you should be learning from the poor man, not putting him aside. As one writer wrote, to reiterate what James is saying, he said that the poor have greater faith because all that they have in this world is Christ. Their attachments are not to the material wealth, but they are to Christ, because he is the one who can rescue them. So when we exclude the poor, we dishonor them. We treat them shamefully. The Christians here, James is saying, you're guilty of doing to the poor what the rich are doing to you. In the context of James, the rich ones were the ones who were exploiting the people and dragging them into court and blaspheming the name of Christ. And he says, that man walks into your assembly, he's treated you very poorly, and you want to give him the best seat in the house? And yet the poor man whom you can learn so much from about faith, you've excluded and pushed him aside and act as if he doesn't even matter. This is a disparity that should not exist. We are to respect each person, for they can teach us about knowing Christ. Impartially, respectfully, and thirdly, sacrificially. Verse 8, very clear. We are to fulfill the royal law, the supreme law of love, given by the supreme king of love, and that is to love God and to love one another here in this particular context. Loving one another. It comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's so important, in fact, that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, tells us what the greatest commandment is, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is like it, or the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul reiterates it in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. He says, all commandments are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If we're loving God and loving others perfectly, we haven't broken any of the commandments, because these are the summations of the law. And James says, to do well, you fulfill this. But for us to fulfill this, let's talk about it very practically now, it's going to take self-denial and selflessness. We have to consciously postpone our agenda. So let's say you're walking down the street and you see somebody in need. You have to kind of go and ask that person, how can I help you? Or maybe when you're leaving home in the morning and things are just chaotic, you got your agenda, you're out the door. What can I do in just a few seconds to say, how can I help you right now? Can I pray for you? Can I get something from the store for you? Whatever it may be, this is something we have to stop ourselves from our own agenda and come back to what that person may need. Let me give a very specific example here in our church. Here in our church, we're blessed with many guests every week. People have come here for the first time. And I counted up in an unofficial count for this year, first 11 months, we've seen about 150 guests of those who have signed the blue pads. And I know that not everybody signs the blue pads. So that means that we've got a lot more guests who have come through these doors than the 150. And so before I tell you how we should greet guests in the church, let me show you how we are not going to greet guests. Let's show this. It's a comic strip here. And the whole church watched with nervous anticipation as the visitors sat where the Martins have sat for 42 years. This will never happen here. Can everybody say never? Never. It's not going to happen here. This is foreign to what we do here at E-Free. Here's what I believe with all my heart when it comes to welcoming guests. I believe with all my heart that one acknowledgement can make or break a person's, whether they're going to come back or not. People walk through here every day with all sorts of hurts and concerns in this world. All of us do. And maybe they've been to church after church and never been recognized and never been acknowledged. Just one simple smile or hello or even a stopping and saying, I've not met you yet. My name is Blair. And you can strike up a conversation with that person. Just showing the love of Christ in a small way, on a less serious note, could mean whether they're going to come back to this church or not. But on a more serious note, maybe they're giving life one last shot. And if we are Christians who are to exemplify the love of Christ, then people need to find that here. So what this means is, if you're in a community group or you're in the lobby area, you're speaking to your friend, and you see someone who's obviously new. What do you do when you're new somewhere? You walk in the front door and you look around, right? You're new. You're trying to get a lay of the land. If you see that, just appropriately and politely step away from your conversation or bring your friend with you and go up and greet the person. Say, good morning. My name is Blair. Use your own name. And how can I help you today? I've not met you yet. Whatever it is. But that's a simple way just to show the love of Christ. So sacrificially, and there's so many other ways we could apply this. We talk about the city mission, and always, small ways, big ways, we need to be sacrificial in our love. Let's move on now to the last description, that is mercifully. So impartially, respectfully, sacrificially, and mercifully is how we are to love. Verse 9, James gets right down to it. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. Is there any wiggle room on that? You're convicted under the law as a transgressor. You might say, well, James, it's not that big of a deal. If I don't show love, big whoop. It's not like I murdered anybody. Well, James brings out the content of the law. He says, if you murder but do not commit adultery or vice versa, it's not that you have just broken that one commandment. He says you break it all. That's verse 10. Why? Because God is holy. He cannot have any imperfection in his presence. So any breaking of the law is a breaking of it all. Loving God, loving one another, any violation labels us as a transgressor, one who has committed an iniquity and sin under the law. And so James encourages us, exhorts us in verse 12. So be speaking and be acting as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. That is the law of Christ, the law of love. Let's live it out, loving God, loving one another, keeping our judgment in mind, a judgment of rewards for believers. And not only is partiality sin, but mercy wins. Mercy wins. If you look there in verse 13, it says, judgment will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy. I believe that's people, if you don't understand the mercy of Christ and pass it on to others, you're probably not born again. But if we understand the mercy of Christ, we're like, wow, I've been forgiven so much. I'm going to pass it on to another person. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word means to boast. It's as if a prize fighter has knocked out his opponent and lays him flat on the mat and stands up and says, I've won. Now, mercy would never do that. But that's the picture. Victory, mercy, triumphs over judgment. People don't need to see our stares and our glares. They need to see the love of Christ played out through our lives. Jesus says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Just by way of final encouragement here, I have seen some wonderful acts of love and mercy and grace by people here at Finley Evangelical Free Church. People have walked in here who are so different than you, from different places in life, and you have surrounded them and helped them with their needs, placing aside your own agenda and saying, how can I help you? I want to show God's love to you in a genuine way, and that has been awesome. So I want to encourage us all to keep that up. But here's some words I would love to, in an increasing way, have describe our fellowship here, our church. These are the words: loving, warm, friendly, welcoming, inviting, caring, accepting, and being gracious. Now, sometimes we fail in that. I mean, if you have been the brunt of that, I ask for your forgiveness from me, from this church. But then, an increasing way that we would be all of these words. There's a world of hurting people out there, and God, I believe, ordains when people walk through this door and we have a chance to genuinely show them the love of Christ. And ask our worship team to come and lead us in a final song. This song is for us to think about and to think through. It's driving home this point. So think of the words and ponder them based on what we've heard here from James today.